Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. You follow along, please, as I would read starting at verse 8 through verse 17. 1 Peter 3, verse 8 through 17. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Let's pray. Father, open this passage to us today. Help us to understand and then obey. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I move forward this morning, there's something that I need to do as a pastor in front of all of you today. And as I read through this passage, God, as I studied this passage, certainly, and actually it was much longer than and earlier than that this was taking place. But I need to ask your forgiveness this morning. And I have already asked Seal's forgiveness and prayed with Seal, and she has given me her forgiveness. But I was not very courteous and kind and loving and gentle the other night during a business meeting. And I was unkind in some of my comments, and I want you all to forgive me. You were present, many of you, for that meeting, and I should not have spoken as I did. And everything's good between Seal and I, and I want everything to be good between you and I as well. And so I ask your forgiveness and believe that you will give it. Now let's go to the passage. How many of you would think today that you might be considered an optimist? Raise your hand if you think you are an optimist. How many of you would think that, if I was really honest, I would have to declare myself to be more often a pessimist? Raise your hand if that would. All right. You know what an optimist says? An optimist says it's always darkest just before the dawn. You know, there's an optimist. A pessimist says it's always darkest just before it turns completely black. You know, and certainly we can live life optimistically today, and we can live life pessimistically today, can't we? And here was a group of believers who are being instructed by Peter to live life optimistically. Because what's one of the key words in this book? Hope. And if you have hope, you live optimistically. And even though things might be dark and getting darker, we can still be optimistic. And this group of believers here had reason, if you needed to have reason, to be a little pessimistic. They were already going through all kinds of trials and troubles, and things were going to just get better. No, because look at over in chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial." So it's going to get worse. And so he was trying to prepare their hearts, but he was encouraging them to be optimistic. There was a devoted Christian who was facing surgery. And this Christian had a friend visit them in the hospital before they were ready for this surgery and wanted to have a word of prayer with them. Please don't do what people did with me when I was going to have my surgery. One of my deacons came to me and said, "Pastor, before they slit your throat, I want to ask you a question." Because I was ready to have thyroid surgery, and they were literally going to... That is not good bedside manner at the hospital. Please, I will not come to your hospital and use that kind of bedside manner with you before your surgery. But this man was there ready for surgery, and a friend came in and to pray with him and before he had the surgery. And he said, "I had something kind of unusual happen to me today." He said, "The nurse came in and looked at my chart and said the following. Said, well, I guess you're preparing for the worst. Just about ready to have surgery." And the man, who was a devoted Christian, said, "No, I'm actually preparing for the best." Says, "Because God has promised that everything that happens for me is going to work out for good." And he said the nurse put down the chart and left the room immediately. But, you know, she was looking at this man's surgery as preparing for the worst. How did he look at it? Preparing for the best. And we today need to be preparing for the best. We need to be very optimistic in our lives. Even though Peter was writing this letter to encourage Christians who were going to be going through, and notice some of the words that we read here a few moments ago. It says in verse 14, "Suffer." And verse 14, "Not afraid of their terror," and "Not be troubled." And so these are people that are going to go through some hard times. And they can go through those hard times very pessimistically. Is that a word? Or very optimistically. And so if we're going to go through problems and trials the right way, we have some instructions for us here. And these are instructions that aren't really new. They're instructions that we've heard before. But there are three things I think that God would have us see in this passage if we are going to be ready to face problems so that it results in being a blessing rather than a curse. And the first one is in verses 8 to 12. And the primary theme here is the theme that we need to cultivate Christian love. We need to cultivate Christian love. How many of you put your garden in already? How many of you cultivated it a little bit before you put it in? Right? Cultivate means you break it up, you get it ready, you make it conducive to grow. You are getting things ready. As we cultivate Christian love, it means we're going to work at it. We're going to get things ready so that love can really grow. Notice there in verse 8, it said, finally, that doesn't mean the last thing. It kind of means let's sum up a few things here. Let's summarize a few things here. And so when he says finally, he's saying let's summarize what I've been teaching you up to this point. And one of the things he taught them was there in verse 8, to be of one mind, having compassion of one another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And so he was summing it up. And what is the whole summation of the law when Jesus was asked this question? How did he sum up the law? Of the law. Love the Lord thy God and love thy neighbor as thyself. That was the sum. And so to sum it all up, what is Peter saying here? You got to love the brethren. And this kind of love, if there is proper love, you'll have unity. He mentions that here of one mind. He says there will be compassion. There will be this feeling for one another. There will be pity. And there will be courtesy. And so he mentions all of these things, to be courteous. But not only are we told to love one another as a way of preparing our hearts so that we can be a blessing rather than a curse when we go through some of these trials. He also says that we're to love our enemies. Look at verse 9 of this passage. It said, don't render evil for evil or railing for railing. That's what you would do with your enemy, right? You would be arguing and bickering and trying to get even. And so what is he telling us? You're getting ready for some more persecution. You're getting ready for some more problems. And if you want to be properly ready to face those problems, you've got to face them by loving other people. And, you know, there are three ways we can live today with those around us. We can live the satanic way, and that is returning evil for evil. That's what Satan wants to do, just return evil all the time. So we could live as satanic. We can return evil for good. Or we can have the human level. We can return good for good and evil for evil. So we can live as Satan would, returning evil for good, or we can live as humans do. You scratch my back, I'll scratch you. You punch me, I punch you. Retaining evil for evil or good for good. Or we can live the Christian way, which returns good for evil. And certainly, that's how Peter is encouraging the believers to live here. You don't render evil for evil, or you don't render railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, good for evil, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And so, you remember, Peter had to learn this lesson, didn't he? Peter was one who has the reputation of acting and then thinking. And what did Peter do in the garden? Yeah, he wanted to render evil for evil there, didn't he? They were coming to get his Lord, and he was going to render evil back. He tried to fight, and even Paul at one time before he was converted lived that way, evil for evil and an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But we are called to a higher calling so that we might give good in place of evil. And that's our calling. That's what we have been called to. But not only are we to love one another in this passage, and we are to love our enemies in this passage, but what are we to love in verse 10? Life. For he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. And so, again, there's this love of life. I'm at an age now where I can remember a lot of things as a child. And you know, have you ever heard people talk about the good old days? You know, the good old days. Well, you're living in the good old days, you know, right now. But, you know, I would have to admit there are a lot of things that were a little different when I was a child. But I'm still trying to have those good old times still today. You know, some of my, we live close enough to my grandparents and my relatives that on days like tomorrow, holidays, we always got together. And I know one of the things we would have done tomorrow, we would have made homemade ice cream tomorrow. On Memorial Day, we'd have a cookout and we'd make homemade ice cream, you know. But what is he preparing them to do? They are going to be living in not good old days, because what are they expecting? Some fiery trials to be coming on their way. So he's saying, you're going to be living in the bad old days coming shortly. And you have to remember God and live as if they're good days. Got to love life and see good days, even if they're bad days. And let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil. What does eschew mean? What does eschew mean? Does it mean just to not like something? Yeah, it means to deliberately push it aside because you detest it, you hate it, like liver. No, I'm just kidding. How many of you like liver? Let me tell you, you may have my portion every time. I will defer it to you. But you know, here we have something that you can't stand, and you deliberately push it aside. We are to be that way when it comes to evil. It is so contrary to our nature, we can't stand it. And we want to push it aside. And in place of it, what do we want to do? Good. Eschew evil, hate it, push it aside, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. You eschew it and you ensue it. You eschew evil and you pursue good. And so what we have to do is have a deliberate love of life. That's what he said there, that will love life. The word will means it's something you decide about. You've made that choice. That you're going to love life. And you have also made a decision to control your tongue. So you have decided to love life. You have decided to control your tongue. Right now, in my Bible class, for 2 weeks, we have been studying the control of the tongue from James chapter 3. One-week lesson on it was not long enough. Two-week lessons on it is probably not long enough as well. But we need to control our tongue. And when something's wrong in a person's spirit, it usually shows by what he says. And then we must do good and hate evil, and we must seek and pursue peace. But what if those we're trying to pursue peace with don't want peace? Because it says here in verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. He's watching. And his ears are open unto their prayers. So what do? You pray about it. If those you are trying to live at peace with and those you are trying to ensue it with don't want it and aren't responding to your attempt for it, then you can get even. No, it says, let's pray. The eyes of the are open and the ears of the Lord are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, many of the authors in the New Testament quoted the Old Testament. And I want you to notice here, would you take time with me to go back to Psalm 34? Let's go back to Psalm 34 for just a moment here. The statements that we've just been reading from 1 Peter 3 are actually a quotation from Psalm 34. Notice starting in verse 12. What man is he that desireth life, and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, and do good. Seek peace, and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. And so we almost have a direct quotation going on here from Psalm 34 that Peter again gives us in 1 Peter 3. As we look at this passage and talks about good days are not just days that don't have problems. You know, sometimes we might go through a week and we say, well, this was a good day. And then another day during the week we say, well, this was a bad day. But the whole context of Psalm 34 is, look at verse 1. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times, not just the good days, but the good days and the bad days. I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And what are some of the things that the psalmist is talking about? Verse 4, he delivered me from all my fears. So it wasn't just good things that were happening. There were some fears going on. Look at verse 6. He talks about what? Saved him out of all his troubles. Look at verse 17. And delivered them out of all their troubles. And verse 19. Many are the afflictions. And so the psalmist here, who was David, was writing not just in good days. He was telling him, telling us to desire life and do good and keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile and seek peace and cry unto the Lord. And he's experiencing some problems, some trials, some troubles, some sorrows, some fears, some afflictions. But in the day, how can a bad day become a good day? Well, look at verse 1 and 3. That day becomes a day when you can do what in verse 3? Magnify the Lord and exalt his name. That at the end of it, you can say, hey, the Lord got me through this day. I can magnify the Lord and I can exalt his name together. It's, you know, there are such things as bad days, but they can become good days because who's going to get magnified? God, the Lord is going to get magnified there. And notice what he does in verses 4 to 7. We're going to seek the Lord. We're going to look unto him. We're going to cry, verse 6, unto him. And we're going to be encamped by the angel of the Lord, and he's going to do what? Deliver us. So it can be a good day because you can find God protecting and God delivering and God answering your prayers as you cry out to him. And that's what Peter's talking about in his epistle here. These believers who are going to be going through all these troubles, those can be good days as you magnify the Lord. And as you watch God answer your prayer, and verse 8 says what? You can do what? You can taste and see that what? God is good. You can recognize the goodness of God. And look at verse 18. The Lord is what? So in a bad day, when you're crying out to God, what is he going to be? Close to you. He's going to be nigh. So bad days can actually be good days. And this is not just psychological mumbo-jumbo here. This isn't just the power of positive thinking. This is reality. During trials and troubles, God will be God. And that's the truth of this passage here in Psalm 34. And it's the same thing that Peter is teaching us in 1 Peter 3. So, the next time you're having a bad day and you kind of hate life, go to Psalm 34. And you can discover that you're really having a good day to the glory of God. Now, we are looking at instructions here for how we can turn trials into blessings. And the first is to cultivate Christian love. But the second one, notice who's mentioned starting in verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but do what? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Here's the key. Secondly, we are to practice setting aside the Lord in our lives. That's what the word sanctify means, to set aside. We are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Now, if you remember, as we've been studying this passage, there are three main passages or main subjects. The first was chapters 1 through chapter 2, verse 10, and that was the grace of God and salvation. Then, from chapter 2, verse 11, to right where we are right now, it was the grace of God and submission. Now we're moving into the hardest part of this letter, and that's the grace of God and suffering. And he is introducing that when he says in verse 14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. How are you going to do it? By sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts. Now, another passage is being quoted here. Peter was quoting passages of Scripture. And when he's quoting this passage about sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts, does anyone have a footnote in your Bible or anything that tells where he's quoting from? Isaiah. Let's go back to Isaiah 8. Let's go back to Isaiah 8 for a moment. And so he is quoting from Isaiah chapter 8. And what's going on back in Isaiah chapter 8? And what he's just quoted is verse 13, Isaiah 8:13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Well, what was going on? Who is he writing to here? He's writing to a king named Ahaz, king of Judah, and the king of Syria and the king of Israel. Remember, this was during the time of the divided kingdoms. The king of Syria, the king of Israel, both from the north, are coming to King Ahaz, and they're saying what? Form an alliance with us. And he refuses to form this alliance with them. And so what do? Get ready to attack. He refuses to form this alliance, so all right, we're just going to attack and take it. And so then he forms a different alliance with Assyria. And when he forms this other alliance with Assyria, God is reminding him that you shouldn't do that. You should do what? Set me aside and watch me deliver. And notice the next couple of verses. It says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Don't fear these other kings. Fear me, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall. And so in the midst of sanctifying the Lord God in his hearts, when was Ahaz told to do that? Right when the enemy was about ready to attack. And so what is Peter telling these believers to do? Practice the lordship of Christ and lordship of God in your life right about now when the enemy's about ready to attack. We can have victory over crises and problems and temptations and trials as we practice the Lordship of Christ in our lives. And as we do, we will also be a witness to those who ask a reason of the hope that is in you. Having a good conscience. That's the third thing. The first was cultivate love. The second was practice the Lordship of Christ. And the third here is to maintain a good conscience. If we do those three things, we're going to be able to turn trials into blessings. And he says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it's better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil doing. You know, the Bible talks a lot about conscience, doesn't it? Conscience comes from two Latin words. One is con, meaning with, and scio is the Latin part of it, which we have science, but it means to know, with to know. Our conscience is that enables us to know, and we can do a lot of things with that conscience, can't we? The Bible talks about a defiled conscience. That's when we give in when we know we shouldn't. We defile it. Then the Bible talks about a seared conscience. That's when we have sinned so often that we stop listening to our conscience. It has been seared. And then we have in Hebrews 10 an evil conscience. But the believer who would live victoriously has to have what kind of a conscience here? A good conscience, a clear conscience. And that clear conscience comes as we live in light of the Word of God and don't live in darkness. And so what are we asked to do? We are to ask to love the brethren. We're asked and encouraged here to allow Christ to be our Lord, and we are to keep a clear conscience. And as we do, it's just like a window. And the more we sin, and the more we disobey, and the more we do not show love, and the more we don't walk in unity with our Lord, the window gets dirtier and dirtier and dirtier till the light can't shine through. As we spend time in the Word of God, as we allow the Word of God to cleanse us, as we confess our sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, then that light can continue to shine through. And we can walk in light even as He is in the light. We didn't look at it. It wasn't part of the passage this morning. But verse 18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered. He's our example. He was our example back in chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto you're called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. And verse 18 of chapter 3, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. How are you living life today? Optimistically? Pessimistically? There's victory in Christ today. Let's pray. Lord, Thank you for the experience of David, who wrote Psalm 34. Thank you for the experience of Peter, who wrote 1 Peter 3. And Father, we would transform bad days into good days by obeying your word and looking to our Lord and confessing sin in our lives that we might have a good conscience. Lord, continue to work in our lives that we might be all that we can and should be during these days when so many will turn away their hearts from the truth. So encourage and strengthen us to be obedient unto your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.